Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. I write the same things to you. For me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but lost, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation or our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change the body of our humiliation, that it may be fashioned like unto his body of glory, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. In the last two meditations we had on the book of Philippians, in the first one we were thinking of victory or triumph in suffering. And as we consider the life of the Apostle Paul, it was marked by one of the deepest suffering, not only physical suffering, but thinking what it must have meant to a man of such a great intellect, a man of such a wonderful family background, to be cut off as he was from his family and from all the intellectuals of his day with whom he had risen to such great heights. That in itself was suffering. And then to, at the end of it all, in loyal and devoted service to Christ, to be put into prison, and to be chained to a Roman soldier. That doesn't sound much like victory, does it? Yes, it is. Paul said, all that has happened to me all through life and right now here in prison has happened for one purpose, for the furtherance of the gospel of Christ. As we look back in our lives, I wonder if we can say that by the grace of God. All that has happened to me by God's grace has been for the furtherance of the gospel, for the furtherance of his work. Triumph in suffering. And then in the second chapter, we were looking at victory or triumph in service. Such a strange way to triumph. You're reminded of the days of Joshua when they went around Jericho. I am sure all the intellectuals of that day said, how stupid can these people be? They've got singers of instruments and they're playing a band and all the rest of it. What way is that to get a victory? And I am sure the world would say, what a way to get victory in service, by taking the lowest place of all, getting right down and being a servant. That's no way to triumph. Mr. Gibbs was referred to this evening, and I think of so many things that he said, some of them very profound, some of them amusing. I remember him telling about the chap said, Lord, I want to be humble. I want to be the humblest man on earth. Lord, I'm willing to be a doormat for thy sake. He said, the trouble is, the first time somebody stepped on the doormat, he squealed. He wasn't willing to be so humble after all. But someone had said something very lovely about humility and being brought down, that the Lord Jesus is the only one that can humble us without humiliating us, and he's the only one that can exalt us without inflating us. And blessed be his name, he can do that. Now, Paul's pathway to victory was modeled after the pathway of his blessed Savior. He took the lowest place of all, came from the heights of glory. And look at how low down he went, as a servant amongst men and a servant to his own beloved disciples. And we looked at that chapter of Paul taking that lowly place, his life poured out as a drink offering. We looked at Timothy, how Timothy just poured out his life in the care of the churches in behalf of others. And Epaphroditus, he was nigh unto death. This is triumph in service. And here we have victory in Christ. My brother, my sister, what are you looking for in the Christian life? What's the greatest thing to look for in the Christian life? I'm sure we would get a lot of answers. Let's listen to two old men, can we? Young people, can we listen to two old men for a change? Not me, but let's listen to two old men. Let's listen to Simeon. Simeon, in the second chapter of Luke's Gospel, had it revealed to him that he should not depart this life until he had seen the Lord's Christ. And that day, Mary came in with the babe Jesus in her arms. Just a babe. And he takes up that babe in his arms, and what does he say? Lord, I've got it all now. Let thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. Oh God, I've got your Christ. That's all I want. And the Apostle Paul, with all his triumphs, with all his victories, with all his sufferings, with all his letters and everything that he wrote, he had one consuming ambition. May God make it mine and make it yours, that I may know him. You say, didn't he know him? Of course he knew him. But he wanted to know him better and better, and he wanted to know him not only in knowledge, but in experience. Now, if you'll pardon me, I'd like to recommend a couple of books. A couple of books on the person of Christ. The person of Christ is being called into question these days among evangelicals. One of them is by Mr. John Walbert of Dallas, Jesus Christ Our Lord. It's an excellent book. And then the other one is The Person and Work of Christ by Dr. Breckinridge Warfield. Is that it? Warfield, yes. Dr. B.B. Warfield. He was a professor of theology at Princeton many years ago, when Princeton was a very sound school, and there are two excellent books on the person and the work of Christ. But look, you can get all of that knowledge in your mind, but if it isn't worked out in the life, an experience in the life, it won't mean very much. Now, Paul, in coming into this chapter, opening up, as we read here, he says, finally, brethren, is this the end of his message? No. He said, as for the rest, brethren, rejoice in the Lord. He and the Philippian believers had been rejoicing in many things, been rejoicing in circumstances, rejoicing in God's dealings and all the rest. But you know very well that circumstances change. If our joy depended on circumstances, we'd be up today and down tomorrow. But Paul says, no, I'm turning from all of that. And he said, rejoice in the Lord always. He changes never. He abides the same. The apostle, in writing to the Roman believers, if you'll remember that fifth chapter of Romans, he begins with something like this. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And then he goes on, not only so, we glory in tribulations also. And he goes, not only so, and more and all the rest of it. And then he comes to the end. And what is it? What is the greatest joy? In Romans 5:11, he says, we joy in whom? In God. That's right, Brother Bill. I'm glad I got him here because I can depend on him answering me. We joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, that's where our joy should center, in the source of all blessing, in God himself and in Christ. Now, Paul gives a couple of warnings. That which would hinder and rob of joy. First of all, he speaks about Judaizing teachers. What do we mean? Let's put it down in today's level. Here we are in assembly life, and we need to get things going the right way. Now, how are we going to do it? Well, let's lay down certain rules and regulations. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could have 10 commandments by which we can live the successful Christian life? No, it wouldn't. It's far better to have the Word of God and the liberty of the Spirit of God and to live that way. And Paul says, you watch out for these people that start to lay down rules and regulations. And in the history of the church, and particularly in the history of the assemblies, We've got men that want to lay down guidelines, stiff guidelines. This is the way I see it, lay down those guidelines. And you know why men do that? They don't know the Word of God. They don't know the Word of God. So Paul says, you beware of those. And then you beware of those that have confidence in the flesh. We've been talking a little bit these days in the private conversations and some of the seminars about the general charismatic trend. It is not only that, but all of these super holiness movements, they all do this. They all have great confidence in the flesh, thinking of themselves above what they should. And instead of speaking about Christ, they speak of their attainment. It'll never do. Paul says, no confidence in the flesh. And he sweeps aside everything. He said, everything in my life, the bad things, the good things, I count them all but loss for one consuming thing. I want to keep coming back to this, for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Is that what he said? My Lord. There's something personal about this. My Lord. You know what it reminds me of? It reminds me of Mary Magdalene in the closing part of the Gospel of Matthew. She speaks to the angels and she says to them, if you know where they have taken him, why, tell me. And she says to the apostles, they have taken away the Lord. And when the Lord Jesus comes along, and she's supposing him to be the gardener. By the way, friends, in circumstances of life, have you mistaken the Lord and supposed him to be the gardener? Has he come in a different way and not knowing it's his gentle hand leading you, whether it's by suffering or sorrow or some other way? She supposed him to be the gardener. And all he had to do was to do what? Speak her name. He knows his own sheep by name, and he said, Mary. She said, my Lord and my God. She said, Rabboni, rather. She said, Rabboni. But to him, she said, they have taken away my Lord. Not to that woman who had deep affection for the Lord. You say she shouldn't have been there. No, she shouldn't have been. The Lord said, I'm going to appear to you somewhere else. Now look, a woman's heart is entwined with the greatest affection. Do you want to know how to understand the truth of God? Do you want to know how to get a better grasp on the Word of God? It's affection of heart. And to this woman that had a devoted heart, had affection of heart for Christ, it was to this woman, not to the apostles, that the Lord revealed this new truth. I am going to ascend to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Just think of it. The apostle should have been in on the revelation of that new truth, but it was given to a woman with a devoted heart. Sisters, the brethren don't have the corner on the truth. I happen to have had a mother, not only a father that preached the Word of God, but a mother that lived to the age of 91, and my mother was a student of the Word of God. She read all the Kellys and the Darbys and all the rest of them and all the writings, and if I want to know something from the Word of God, I wouldn't go to a preacher, not even good friend Bill McDonald. I'd go to my mother. I really would. I'd go to my mother. And my mother, because she loved the Lord, and because she brought up her children for Christ, she got into an understanding of the Word of God. And many a preacher came to the house to see mother to find out something from the Word of God. You sisters can be the greatest help to the testimony of Christ by becoming students of the Word of God and devoting yourselves to the study of the Word of God. And you've got a great ministry. Let me digress for a moment. I'll be kind to you now, not say the aged women. As Paul said, I will that the older women teach the younger women. There's your tremendous ministry. We have a lot less problems in life today if you women would get into the Word of God and get young women around you and teach them the Word of God. Well, the apostle was a man who set aside everything, he said, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. There are three things that he wanted. He wanted to be found in him, not having a righteousness of his own, but that righteousness which is by the faith of Christ. Thank God that our salvation rests on a firm foundation. It rests on the righteousness of God and a righteousness that God has given us and God has justified us. What does it mean to justify? Now, I hear a lot of people saying, well, it means to be treated as if I never sinned. No, that's not good enough. That's not good enough. To be justified, means to be declared righteous, and a charge can never be sustained against me at any time, both now and forevermore. My feet are on solid rock there, resting on the righteousness of God in Christ. And thank God that we have a righteousness that is of his own providing. And then he says that I may know him. The knowledge of Christ, dear friends, is far superior. Get this now. The blessings, the circumstances, the experiences, and any other knowledge. You meet some Christians, and if you ask them a question, as our brother suggested we ask questions, immediately they go off on some experience. Now, you can't live very long on experience. An experience is not a good diet. It's not good food. But I tell you, the knowledge of Christ and all that he is, that's the food that sustains the soul. And Paul says, I want to know him. It's far better than any experience that one might have. And the power of his resurrection. Paul wanted to know the power of that resurrection life in his own life, and that would not be consummated until he was like Christ and saw Christ in the glory above. And then the next thing he wants to know, he says, I want to know and experience the fellowship of his suffering. How would you like to have begun the Christian life as Paul began it? The very day he was converted to Christ, this was the message to him. Tell him I will show him how great things he will suffer for my name's sake. How would you like to begin the Christian life that way? That was set before the Apostle Paul. He knew at the outset, and I think we would do well at the outset with some souls as they come to Christ, that it isn't all a bowl of cherries and it isn't all a bright and happy pathway. There are trials, there are difficulties. And the Apostle said, in them all, the Lord stood by me. Paul had tried to stamp out the name of Christ. He had done everything he could in his unconverted days to stamp out the name of Christ. And now what the Lord was telling him is this. You try to stamp out my name, everywhere you go to proclaim my name, you're going to suffer for my name. And Paul says, I'll gladly do it, Lord. I'll gladly do it. There's no one that suffered for the cause and for the name of Christ as did the beloved Apostle Paul. If we are ready to suffer for him, it's a proof of our love, our loyalty, our devotion to him. You know, I have an awkward feeling sometimes when we sing that hymn, My Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine, for thee all the follies of sin I would resign. And we sing it sometimes, and then we just turn our backs on it all. The proof of our loyalty, our devotion to Christ, is our willingness to suffer for his name. Then the apostle goes on and he speaks of perfection. Down in verse 15, he says, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. I was glad someone touched on that. There's a great deal spoken of in the way of perfection. I read a book by Mr. Breckinridge Warfield, that same author, on perfection. It was a book of about 500 pages. There was a teaching abroad a number of years ago in regard to perfection, and it went like this. If you have attained to this state of knowledge and that's all you know, that's perfection. No matter what else you do, that's perfection. That isn't what Paul's talking about here. He's not talking about sinless perfection. He's talking about maturity. Maturity in spiritual things. And I think one of the tragedies of Christian life is this. That in so many of our churches, we've got a lot of monstrosities. You know what they are? They're bearded babies. You know what a bearded baby is? It's a man that's been on the pathway for Christ for 40 or 50 years and has made no progress in divine things at all. Friends, none of us have progressed as we should have. None of us. But we ought to be making some progress in the truth of God. We oughtn't be in the place of being need to be taught all the time. That's what the apostle wrote to the Hebrews. He said, you ought to be teachers if you need that someone teach you. And the apostle here is speaking of Christian maturity, arriving at this spiritual state where there's real spiritual maturity. Now, how do you gain that? You gain spiritual maturity, I believe, by having a single object before the soul. Do you remember in the days of Abraham, when he was in Ur of the Chaldees? Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees. Why did he leave? What made Abraham leave his father's house and everything else? What does the book of the Acts tell us? Who appeared to Abraham as given the book of Acts in Stephen's address? The God of who? The God of glory appeared to him. God displayed himself in some wonderful way. Someone as well said, glory is displayed excellence. And God displayed some of his wonderful excellence to Abraham. Ur of the Chaldees and everything else meant nothing. He was on his way. What changed the life of the Apostle Paul? Just one view. One view of Christ in the glory. I think he had two views, maybe. You remember when Stephen was put to death? His face shone as the face of an angel. I believe it was the reflected glory of Christ in that face. And Paul saw that face. And when he was smitten down on the day of on the road to Damascus, he saw a light above the brightness of the sun. And he saw the face of Christ. And he realized that the one that was there in the glory of heaven, he was the one to whom these believers belonged. He was one with them down here. And from then on, it was Christ in the glory. It was the object before his soul. And then he goes on to say, follow me as I follow Christ. I'd like to ask everyone, including myself tonight. You ready for questions? Can you say, can I say in any measure to anyone else, you follow me as I'm following Christ? I think we'd be pretty careful. But I believe that the apostle could say it. I believe that the Spirit of God gave him a sense in his soul that he was walking in communion with Christ, he was so close to the Lord, and he had the Lord as the object before his soul, and he wanted to know him above everything else, and he set aside everything else for the knowledge of him. He could say that in truth. Follow me, as I also follow Christ Jesus. And then the triumph was going to come at the last. Someone has said that the Christian's life is made up now and hereafter in four stages. First of all, it's in Christ. That's the beginning. All my life, I was an Adam, a sinner condemned in the sight of God. Oh, what a glorious day when I was found in Christ, came to know him. I don't want to give away my age, but I was saved pretty young. And he's been my precious Savior just for about 58 years. You didn't think I was that old, did you? Well, 58 years. I want to tell you, all I can say is this. He's a matchless Lord. He's a wonderful Savior. He's all and more than he promised to be. He's just wonderful. In Christ is the beginning of that life. How do I live my life? How should I live my life? It should be for Christ. The whole life should be spent for Christ. In the knowledge of him, I got a friend up there. Go home. Don't you bother him. You know, it's like a baby crying to me. Everybody worries about the baby. Just leave the baby alone. Leave the bug alone. I'll leave him alone too. We get along. This should be our motto in life. For Christ. Everything we do should be for Christ. What's the third stage? It's to be with Christ. Oh, blessed thought. To be with Christ. And part of that being with Christ is the end. It's to be like Christ. In Christ, for Christ down here, and then with Christ, and then like him forevermore. The apostle closes this little chapter by speaking about our citizenship is in heaven. There was a chap coming across the border, going from the States into Canada, and he was asked his nationality, what country he belonged to. He said, I'm a citizen of heaven. And you know what they did to him? They made him open every single bit of his baggage and went all through. That's no way to proclaim the fact that we're citizens of heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior. Our citizenship is in heaven. We're down here living on earth. But let it be known while we're living on earth that we belong to heaven. Now, men and women don't know this. They don't know how much the Lord loves us. They really don't. But I like what the Lord says in writing in the letter to the church at Philadelphia. He said, there's a day coming when I'm going to make these worldlings come and bow down at thy feet, do homage at thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. How much does Christ love us? As the Father hath loved me. Can you measure that love? That's the way to measure the love of Christ for us. As the Father hath loved me. There's no measure of that. So have I loved you. Oh, what love. Oh, what matchless love. We're now citizens of heaven. And we look for the... He got me. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus, who shall change the body of our humiliation, that it may be fashioned like unto his own body of glory. I want to read something to you. Beyond the Brightness of the Sun, it's called. It's a comment on the Apostle Paul seeing the light above the brightness of the sun. I was journeying in the noontide, when his light shone o'er my road, and I saw him in the glory, saw him, Jesus, Son of God. All around in noonday splendor, earthly scenes lay fair and bright, but my eyes no more behold them, for the glory of that light. Others in the summer sunshine wearily may journey on. I have seen a light from heaven past the brightness of the sun. A light that knows no cloud, no waning, light wherein I see his face, all his love's uncounted treasures, all the riches of his grace, all the wonders of his glory, deeper wonders of his love. How for me he won, he keepeth that high place in heaven above. Not a glimpse, the veil uplifted, but within the veil to dwell, gazing on his face forever, hearing words unspeakable. Beloved child of God, that's the victory. That's what lies ahead. He's soon coming to change these bodies of our humiliation, and he's going to fashion them like unto his own body of glory. But look, it's not only going to be the day of our triumph, it's going to be the day of his triumph. Let me read what the prophet Zephaniah says. Then God shall rejoice over us with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over us with singing. I remember my beloved father saying, you know, it'd be wonderful to get to heaven just to hear the Lord sing. God is going to rest in his love. He's going to rejoice over his with singing. He is the one that is going to triumph over all. Friends, we're on the winning side. And the day of triumph is not far off. When he is going to break through the blue, he's going to break through the heavens. And we're going to see him. And we're going to be like him. And we're going to see him face to face. And then he's going to retrace all the wonders of his grace down here. In the meanwhile, I hope everyone here tonight is in Christ. If you're not in Christ, you'll never get there above. The story is told about a little lad. Maybe you've heard the story. A little lad was outside the big, imposing gate at Buckingham Palace. And he made a pass to go in, and the big guard stood there and stopped him. And he walked away, and he was weeping. A well-dressed gentleman came along and said, Sonny, what's the matter? Oh, he said, I want to go in and see my king. And they wouldn't let me in. He took him by the hand and came to the guards, and the guards all came to attention. Of course, you know who it was. It was the then Prince of Wales. He was accepted in the king's presence because of the king's son. And the only way you and I will ever be accepted in his presence now and eternally is the person of the king's son. In Christ, for Christ, with Christ, like Christ.